Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Be seated. We live in a world in which we are increasingly able to get from point A to point B quickly. In the city of Chicago, where this sermon was crafted, we get in a car and we drive from the Loop in downtown area to Half Day Road in the northern suburbs in about 20 minutes or a half an hour. And that's something that used to take a half day. We celebrate the changeover to a new year in England, and then we used to be able to hop a Concorde jet and fly to New York City and celebrate it there again. We get a message from Pennsylvania to California or anywhere else in the world in an instant via email or via overnight delivery, something that used to take days or weeks to accomplish. Now compare these things to the movements that we see in nature. The movement of the tectonic plates, for example, the growth and then erosion of mountains, the change of the seasons, the turning of the tide, the growth of a tree, or the physical growth of an infant into full adult stature. Isn't it true that so many of the beautiful things in life and in nature don't move or grow or develop with great speed? Instead, their movements are slow and gradual. Their growth is, we say, an organic process. Part of the wonder of nature, in fact, is getting to see the different pieces of it gradually unfolding according to an order and time frame established from creation by the Lord, like a bud that opens into a flower. And how do things happen when it comes to spiritual growth and rebirth or regeneration? That is, shifts in things that we love and care about most. The maturing of thoughts and feelings and attitudes within us. Changes in patterns and habits of life. Or the strengthening of friendships and commitment and love. Do these things move quickly and develop fast with the speed of a Concorde jet or the speed of emails zipping around the globe? Or is spiritual regeneration more like the growth of the human body or the growth of a tree, slow and gradual, seasonal and majestic? The Lord's word seems to answer this question both in its overall storyline and in the direct teachings that it gives to us. If we think of the Lord's word as the story of our spiritual life from start to finish, then think of the number of years that that book spans. Think of the number of stories that the word contains, each one picturing a different piece of our human growth and development. Think of the infinite number of thoughts and feelings and shifts in states of mind that are represented in the people of the word, each one of them descriptive of a part of your life. And here's the question. Do you ever wish that your own spiritual regeneration could happen faster than it does? So easily we read or learn something new from the Lord's word. We learn, for example, of the peace and happiness and innocence and integrity of angels in heaven. We learn about the way that relationships truly can be. We love these things that we learn about, and at times we might wish that we could be all of those things all at once. But the Lord tells us very carefully what the reality is and what we can expect in terms of human growth and development. In the 23rd chapter of Exodus, he forecasts to the children of Israel what it will be like for them to enter the land of Canaan and to receive it as an inheritance from him. Their entrance into the land of Canaan and their inheritance of it symbolically represents or pictures our entrance into heavenly states of mind and life. Well, if this is true, then what do you think it means when the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee safe on the way and to bring thee to the place which I have prepared. And I will drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest perhaps the land become desolate and the wild animal of the field multiplies against thee. Little by little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be fruitful and inherit the land." What the Lord is telling us in his word, right from the opening chapters of Genesis, on through the story of Exodus, by the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness, in the many battles that they had to fight in the land of Canaan, on through the time of the prophets, and finally by way of the Lord's own 33 years of life on earth, and the many mighty works and healings that he accomplished. What the Lord is telling us by all of these things in their chronological order, and explicitly in Exodus 23, is that spiritual growth and rebirth, and also the growth of human relationships, are slow and gradual and seasonal and majestic, like the change of the seasons and the turning of the tide and the growth of a tree and the opening of a flower. He's telling us that we cannot expect to break out of unhealthy ways of thinking or hurtful attitudes or destructive habits of life, which in the new church we call falsities and evils, all at once. In short, he's telling us that we can't hope or expect to be catapulted from any experience of hell in our lives into heavenly bliss immediately. Little by little, I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be fruitful and inherit the land. But human nature and perhaps a bit of human longing would have us believe differently. There really is a tendency that many of us may feel, especially in our younger years, to believe that somehow any experience of hell within us can be changed into an experience of heavenly life in an instant. For example, we learn about destructive forms of anger and the opposite forms of love. And we don't want to be angry people. We want to be loving people instead. And so we may begin to act like we aren't angry. And that's a good start. We might tell ourselves and other people that we aren't angry when really we are. But does acting like we aren't angry and pretending that we're not take it away? Remove it in an instant. Often it doesn't. And we end up just kidding ourselves, and the feeling of anger continues to smolder like fire in wood under ashes. Here's another example. Think of a young man or woman who learn about chastity and devotion to one in relationships or marriage. They believe and love the mental pictures of these things that are being shown to them. And so they begin to act in more chaste and pure ways. And that's a good start. They may even think that they themselves are now suddenly chaste and pure because of their outward behavior. But once again, does the outward behavior actually and in an instant remove deeper issues of unhealthy pride or arrogance or manipulation or control that stand in the way of their hopes becoming reality? Often it doesn't. The truth is that human nature can't be changed in a moment, but only gradually, as we daily learn the truth of orderly living from the Lord, and then, with the Lord's help and power, put that truth to work in both the outer and inner parts of our lives, refusing to do or intend what is hurtful or evil to other people because it's against the Lord's will and good intentions. And then acting on the goodness that presents itself to us from him as an option for our lives. "He who has my commandments and lives them," the Lord says, "he it is who loves me, and I will come to him and make my home with him." Little by little, I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be fruitful and inherit the land. It's in keeping with this scripture that the teachings of the new church suggest that spiritual regeneration is not hurried. Rather, it is something that is slow and gradual. The reason we're given for this is that everything we have ever thought, everything we've ever intended in our hearts, every word that we've ever spoken, and every action that we've ever taken from our earliest childhood on through to the present moment becomes part of the composition of our lives. It helps form the tapestry of who we are. In addition, we know that each one of us has certain destructive tendencies and unhealthy ways of thinking that we inherit through the spiritual DNA, so to speak, of our parents and through the example of other people around us. And we add more of these things to ourselves through our own unguided reasoning and free choices in life. And finally, each one of these things, each one of these destructive elements is something that we become used to. It's something that we can become attached to, we say, and develop a kind of fondness and even affection for. Each one of them holds a place in our lives and provides its own kind of, quote, payoff or feeling of delight. We're told that all of these negative elements are interconnected within us. They form an intricate lattice or network in our lives, such that any one of them cannot be moved without all of them being moved at the same time. A simple illustration of this is a hanging mobile. If you snip one of the strings and let one of the suspended objects of a mobile fall to the ground, symbolizing the sudden and complete removal of just one negative element of our character, what happens? The entire mobile collapses on itself. The teaching continues that if the removal of any of these pieces of who we are were to happen suddenly, our lives would be thrown into chaos and confusion, and we would be sapped of spiritual life and energy and vitality. We're told that this is what is meant when it says, "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate." An example of this line of teaching might be a teenage boy who is being careful in how he interacts socially with others around him. And he's doing this, perhaps unbeknownst to himself, mainly for the sake of how it will boost his reputation, or how it will reflect back onto him from other people around him, or how it will help him get what he wants out of relationships, especially relationships with girls. Mixed in with his developing social skills are streaks of self-regard that he doesn't yet see. In fact, this is such a significant part of his life right now that if the Lord were to yank it completely out of him all at once, a significant part of his own sense of life and vitality would be torn out of him as well. So what does the Lord do? Well, think of what any wise and loving parents do with a teenager like this who they're hoping to influence for the better. Instead of trying to take this form of selfishness completely away from this teenage boy in an instant, the Lord works with him, within his very weakness, helping him gradually to see and acknowledge the more self-focused parts of what he's doing, helping him then to resist the hurtful parts of that thing in his life, and then injecting new and healthier motivations into the social skills that are developing within him. Little by little, I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be fruitful and inherit the land. Notice too that the Lord says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest perhaps the wild animal of the field multiplies against you. What does that mean? Well, think for a minute of how defensive and self-justifying we can become if something that we love or a way of life that we've become used to or fond of feels challenged or threatened. For example, think again of the teenage boy who's working on his social skills in part from selfish ends or for selfish goals. He is enjoying what he's doing. It's delightful to him. It's fun. It feels vital and alive. There's nothing that he sees to be wrong with it. If that boy's parents were to challenge him too strongly, perhaps, or maybe too directly, and to try suddenly to take away from him this negative part of what he loves, his passion, the wild animal of his field, might become aroused in such a way as to start multiplying reasonings and rationalizations that support the negative side of what he's up to. And in that way, he would actually be strengthened in certain parts of what he was doing, the unhealthy parts, rather than being gently, gently turned away from them. A similar kind of reaction can happen anytime we try to take something away from an infant that he or she wants to play with, even if it's a hammer or a sharp knife. So what's the point? The point is that the growth and development and rebirth of the human spirit, we say the regeneration of the human spirit, also the growth and development of human relationships, isn't something that happens all at once. Instead, the Lord's mercy is constantly at work with us. Every single moment of our lives, throughout the entire course of our lifetimes, guiding us along and gently moving us with all the love and wisdom and beauty and majesty that we see in nature around us, in the change of the seasons, in the turning of the tides, in the growth of a tree, and in the opening of a flower. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee safe on the way and to bring thee to the place which I have prepared. And I will drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from thee in 1 year, lest perhaps the land become desolate and the wild animal of the field multiplies against thee. Little by little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be fruitful and inherit the land. Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.